gospel lesson today is from Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Friends, hear this word of the Lord for you today. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up by the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land and the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost." They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, upon the meditations of our hearts and of my mouth, that it will be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I don't know about you, but this week the news has been particularly scary, hasn't it? It is. It's scary. There's lots of fear. There's lots of what ifs. There's lots of potentially scary scenarios. And then there's all the hatred and the violence. But it's not just the news, is it? It's also that there's some scary things in our daily lives. Don't you think that most of us are what-ifers? You know, what if I can't do this? What if this sickness is something more? What if something happens to my kids? What if something happens to my parents? What if I can't pay my bills? What if the milk that I drank this morning that was past the expiration date and then I go into the meeting that I'm not prepared to actually makes me sick and I lose my job? Sometimes what ifs are like that, right? One little fear leads to another and another, and soon we're just down the path of doom and gloom. In fact, some people might say it's easier to be a what-ifer. It's easier to be negative. I mean, if you expect the worst, well, then you're not surprised when it shows up on your front door, right? It's harder to be real and vulnerable and let go. It's harder to let go of the future, to live in the present and let God be God, but that's our calling from Jesus. To be real and vulnerable, to let go of all those what-ifs and the negativity, and live life to its fullest, even in the midst of a storm, even in the midst of a monster storm that goes till 3 a.m. In fact, it's often in those kind of storms that I think we figure out how to be real and vulnerable. Those are some awesome character traits, if you ask me. I mean, how many of us like people who are always fake, seemingly perfect, and never admit to having any problems? Ooh. I've preached this passage many times, and I love a book written about it by John Ortberg called "If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat." But this week I was watching some TED Talks, you know TED Talks, by a researcher named Brené Brown, and it got me thinking. I've quoted her before in sermons because she's a really great storyteller, but she's also a professor and a researcher at the University of Houston, and she studies one thing: vulnerability. Sounds a little odd, but that's her life's work, studying vulnerability. She believes that the biggest problem we face in our world today is a lack of tolerance for that. So much of the time we want to be invulnerable, and we want to numb ourselves with things like addiction, overeating, overspending, so we won't be vulnerable anymore. Now, why does she care about this? Well, she thinks that the goal of a meaningful life is to live a wholehearted life, which means being real, vulnerable and open to both the pain and the joy in life. It got me thinking about the story and why it's so important for us today. You know, you can read about this story in commentaries or hear about it from people from lots of different angles. There's lots of different great ideas in here. Things about Jesus and Peter walking on the water, the courage he has and the faith he has to get out of the boat, keeping your eyes on God so you don't sink. But you know, I believe that every time you really read a passage of the Bible, you're going to find something new. And that's what happened to me when I was reading and studying this passage. So I want to bring it from a new perspective. And I want to start with the context. First of all, who remembers the sermon last week from Gordon Edwards? What was it about? Feeding the 5,000. Just before this happening, just before this story is the feeding of the 5,000. That's the context, believe it or not, which is kind of amazing when you think about it, that they would have any doubt after that about who Jesus was or what he was capable of. But you know, us, we're humans and we can be a little dim, even about miracles, right? So what if we consider the feeding of the 5,000 to be a mountaintop experience of the disciples, a high point in their journey with Jesus? And what if we think carefully about what happens to us in those high points, in those mountaintop experiences? Sometimes it's in the middle of the good stuff that we see God, but if we stay in those good places, we can start to forget just how much we need God, right? I mean, when things are totally smooth sailing for a while, it's easy to think that we don't need to get down on our knees before God. Sometimes when things are really good for a while, it's also easy to think that we can take all the credit for all the good in our lives, and we don't need our Savior as much. It's when the seas become rough that we usually start paying attention to God and what we need from God. We've all heard the sayings, there's no atheist in foxholes, right? Well, I bet people who work out on the ocean would say the same things about people out at sea in a monster storm. And that's what they were facing. A monster storm. And the funny thing is, the text says that Jesus compelled them to go. In the Greek, that word, to make them go, means he forced them to go, knowing full well everything that was going to happen on their journey till 3 o'clock in the morning. And that's when Jesus finished his solitary prayer time on the mountain. Isn't it interesting that Jesus takes time to be alone and pray with God? Take note. Jesus finally joins them by walking to them on the water. They can't believe it. They think that he's a ghost, which is a really good call because people don't walk on water, right? And that's when the story gets really good because Jesus sees their fear and he says three things to them. He says, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. This is the part where I want you to imagine yourself on the boat, being tossed back and forth on the waves. Maybe you're seasick like I would be. And then you see this person, this shadowy figure out there walking towards you. What do you do? Well, I'd be like blinking a lot. That's what? Who? Oh, great. I'm so out of my mind right now with fear and nausea that it looks like someone's walking on the water. That's what they were all feeling. And what if you can't see yourself on a boat? Maybe you're not a boat person. Well, haven't we all experienced something like it? Haven't we all been through some rough water before? Aren't most of us facing some kind of storm in our life? Don't you have something you're up against, a fear, an anxiety, a worry? If you don't, well, go home, turn on the news, and then come back and hit play on this sermon. So at this point, the disciples and most of us are wondering, where's God? Where is Jesus? He leaves us to go pray alone, and we're sinking. And that's when he comes walking on the water, looking like a ghost. Why? Why does Jesus come walking out on the water? It's not like Jesus does things to just show up and say, ta-da, I can do this. Why does he do it? I think one reason this whole story happens is so we can see their response and his response of power and comfort and grace. Take heart, he says. In other words, it's okay. It's going to be okay. It is I, he says. When he says, it is I, in the Greek, he was literally saying, I am. Which to Jews would mean only one thing, the name of God. He says, I am God, by the way. It's me. I'm right here. Finally, he says, do not fear. In other words, he offers them comfort and compassion and grace. He doesn't say, look, you idiots, it's me. I'm right here. He says, I'm right here. It's okay. You don't need to worry anymore. And then there's Peter. Peter is not a saint. Peter is a disciple just like any of us. He's a follower of Jesus. And in this story, we learn a lot from him. He says to Jesus, if it is you. But if you read the Greek, it can also be translated, since it is you. Since or if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come on. And right there is another miracle. Peter actually walks on water. But then he sees the wind and he starts to sink. Why is this a great part of the story? Well, I think it's great because Peter is the real deal. He's real. He's vulnerable. He's human. He does what a real, vulnerable, human person would do. He jumps out but sees those waves and starts to panic. Remember what I told you about Brené Brown? She's the researcher who says that invulnerability is a big problem in our world today. Maybe the biggest problem. Think about that for a minute. Just think about that. Maybe she's on to something there. Isn't it true that most of us put on a good, happy face? Even when we come to church, we put on the good face. We so often try to have that picture-perfect, Facebook-approved life, right? We try to hold it all together and look like we know what we're doing, but sometimes inside, we're just afraid, and we're falling apart. What if we decided to be like Peter? What if we decided to be more real and vulnerable, to open ourselves up to one another? What if we decided to put ourselves out there and ask God to ask us to come out on the waves, and then we just step right on out of that boat? And what if we're real and vulnerable enough that when we see the waves, we start to sink? That's the thing about vulnerability. Brown says it can lead us to fear and pain. But it also leads us to joy and love and courage and compassion. In other words, vulnerability is this package deal. If we numb ourselves with stuff or addictions or food or stress or overscheduling, all that is so bad. To be real and vulnerable means you will feel what you should feel. When things are scary, you'll feel afraid. When things are crazy, you'll feel confused. When things are hurtful, you'll feel pain. But it also means you have the capacity to feel joy and love and compassion. Because the truth is, you can't have one without the other. You can't have the joy and the love without the pain and the difficult feelings. If you numb yourself from the pain of life, you numb yourself from the opportunity you have to enjoy joy and love. I don't remember what saint said it, but I've always believed what I heard once. It's the depth of pain that leads to the deepest joy. It's the depth of pain that leads to the deepest joy. Now, I know that's been true in my life, for sure. I can stand up here and praise God with the rest of you, not because I think my life is fine, not because everything is rosy, but because I too have experienced pain and heartbreak. But I know God is the one there for me. Peter is real. He's experiencing all these feelings. He steps out on the waves. He sinks because of his fear. I think he was probably afraid, shaking, unsure, but he wanted to be with Jesus, his friend and Lord. What if Peter just wants to be right there with Jesus? What if he wants to see what Jesus can help him do? What if he wants to see the power of this Savior who has walked on water? What if he wants to see the power of this man that he has abandoned his entire life to follow? Peter starts to sink, and in this real vulnerable moment, he says, "Lord, save me." I think scribes may have edited here because I think some of us may have been a little bit more colorful in that moment. But what happens right when he says that? This is important, really important. It's what I was telling the kids. Jesus reaches out and he grabs him. In fact, if you read the Greek right there, it says he grabs him. He grabs hold of him and saves him. He doesn't wave a wand and make the wind go away. He doesn't just say, "Oh, you're good, you're just looking the wrong way." He grabs him and says, "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" That word for doubt actually means waver. In other words, why did you think about whether or not you could do this with me? Then the wind stops and they got into the boat. Because after all, we are talking about the God of the universe who commands the earth and sea. And then something amazing happens. They worship him. They say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." In other words, these guys are all filled with gratitude. They've seen his power. They've experienced his help. They've seen his words of comfort and his compassion, and they are filled with gratitude. And what is the ultimate way to show your gratitude? Well, I think it might be worship. What if worship is the ultimate expression of our gratitude and thanks to God for all of our blessings? I mean, don't we come here to say thank you? Thank you, God, for all you have done, for all you are doing, for all you will do. So what do we learn from this amazing story about guys in a boat on rough seas right after 5,000 people are fed? Well, I think we learned from both Jesus and Peter that we need to talk to God. Jesus goes away by himself to pray, and that part is not left out of the story. Jesus talked to God the Father, and then what does Peter do? When he sees Jesus walking on the water, he talks to him. Some days it feels like I never stop talking to God. Poor God. I wonder if there's a mute button. We can talk to God anytime because we don't have to be speaking it out loud. But we talk to God. And then there's the flip side of that. We listen. Jesus listened to the Father God. Peter listened to what Jesus had to say. This usually requires some quiet time in our lives to hear that still small voice of God, but sometimes God shouts, and so we listen. Then, of course, we learn to be real and vulnerable, just like Peter. Be real. What if you just say what you think and what you feel? What if you were vulnerable? What if you were willing to get out of the boat? What if you were vulnerable enough to walk on the waves and even look the wrong way and start sinking? Because the other thing we learn is this: let God grab you. Let God grab hold of you. Let Jesus save you. What's more important than that? When we're sinking, there's only the one person capable of saving us, and that person is Jesus. So let him grab onto you. Grab hold of you, of your heart, of your life. Finally, I think we learn to be grateful. Be grateful. What is the answer to the fear and the negativity of our world? If someone were to ask me that, I would say one thing. Gratitude. Gratitude. What is an antidote to all the fear and the negativity and the anxiety all around us? Gratitude. What if that's it? What would our world be like with a little bit more gratitude? Can you imagine that? What if we all counted our blessings and then we stopped and we counted them all again and then we talked to each other about how it seems like every time I'm counting these blessings, there's more and more and more of them because really we never pay attention to every blessing that we have from God, right? Be grateful. Gratitude, I believe, is a choice, not a feeling. We can choose to see the blessings. We can choose to have thanksgiving and praise to God. Sure, it's far easier to be negative and Debbie Downer. But Jesus calls us to something more. To gratitude and to worship that ultimate expression of our thanks and praise. Friends, believe me, there's some good news in our gospel today. Jesus is with us. With us in all of the storms of life, offering his power, his comfort, and grace. So let's talk to him and listen. Let's be real and vulnerable. Let's let him grab hold of us. Let's be grateful for the blessings. And to that, all of God's people can say, Amen. Friends, please stand and let us affirm our faith using the Apostles' Creed on page 35 of your hymnal.